morning, Luke chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse number 19. Pray for a new podium too, huh? This thing is about to give up the ghost. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by a certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Looking at the first part of verse 5, we just want to preach what God asked of his disciples. Where is your faith? Lord, we thank you for the Bible today. We thank you for the fact that there is a faith that is available. And I thank you for the fact that there is a faith that is dependable. I thank you for the fact that the faith is all-powerful. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless now the day, and I pray that every single soul that you have created today will find the faith that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. Just two thoughts today regarding this passage here. The first thought is, number one, the foundation for faith. And we see that in verse number 22. Jesus makes a simple statement that they should rest upon, that's going to be the foundation to where they really had no reason to be afraid. As they're in the ship, and they're going to the other side, and notice what it said in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and notice this, he said unto them. That's the foundation for our faith. Whatever God has said is what we should build our life upon. He said, he said unto them, but then he tells them, he said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forward. Now the foundation for them not to be afraid was that Jesus said, hey, we're going to the other side. Let us go. And the foundation for what they should have rested in, the reason why the storm should not have moved them, why the water should not move them, and even though it looked like, and even though in the reality was, they were in jeopardy, there should have been no rattling because of what he said unto them. If you know about the apostles, the Bible says that many times they were shipwrecked and they despaired even unto life. They were in life-threatening situations, but they continued on because their faith had a solid foundation. Now we're going to journey through the Bible in just a few moments and look at some different verses regarding what Jesus has said, what God has said, to build a foundation so that whatever stage of life you're in right now, hopefully you'll see by the authority of the Word of God that what God says has the answer. And what God says has, because every one of us here has different variables, different situations, and these disciples, they had a storm, but your storm is different than my storm. But the reality is that there is available a foundation for every single one of us. Now hold your place in the book of Luke and turn to Genesis chapter number 15, the first book of the Bible where we begin. In Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter number 15, in verse number 1, you notice what the Word of God says here. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, notice this, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram, in a vision, saying, Fear not. That's a good word right there. Fear not. Think of all the decisions that you make in your life that I make in my life sometimes based on fear. Or the decisions I don't make in life. The times I don't trust God because of fear. And the word of the Lord came to Abram, one who's later to be known as a friend of God. And he says, Fear not, Abram. Now notice this statement. There's two statements here as God says about himself that will revolution, that would change your life completely and change my life completely if I would totally embrace these. He says, I am thy shield. That means he's your protector. I used to, when I was a kid, I was always enamored with superhero movies. And I loved the superheroes that had force fields, you know. And they could hit a button and all of a sudden the shield would surround them and then no one could get them. I always remember this. Well, I don't want to mention the name. He might go look it up on YouTube. But anyway, certain ones that had a force field around them. And I used to think, and some, my brother, we'd always play something in some type of game. We'd try to shoot each other. And I would look at him and I hit a button on my watch and I said, I've got my force field on. And he could say, I've got this kind of gun or that kind of gun. He could say, I had a laser beam. He would say, I shot a rocket at you. He would say, I put dynamite. He would say all types of things he would put on me to destroy me with a knife or gun. And I'd just say, I've still got my shield on. And no matter what he would say, no matter what weapon of warfare, what weapon of destruction, no matter how big it sounded, no matter how great, how powerful, there was a resting, and I would sit there unmoved because my shield was on. And imagine that if we really caught this today, that the God that created the heaven and the earth, the God that created the life, the God that created everything, the God that has all power, he said, I'm your shield. Well, if we really caught that, then the fear not would be easy, wouldn't it? He said, I can shield you from despair. I can shield you from destruction. I can shield you from disappointment, shield you from depression. I can shield you from loneliness. I can shield you from everything that we make decisions on that go contrary to the Word of God. And then he says something else here. He said, not only am I your shield, but he said, I'm also, notice this, thy exceeding great reward. So many people live this life for rewards right here. And things that they think are good, and things they think are nice. But God speaks to Abraham. He says, "It's not. I'm not just your shield." He said, and he didn't say, "I'm just a reward." He said, "I am an exceeding great reward." He didn't say. He said, "I'm it. Right now, I am thy exceeding great reward." And you know, just think if we really, especially once you give your life to Christ, if you really bask in the glory that God himself was an exceeding great reward. Think of how many things that we put before God will lose their luster and lose their shine. And as they lure us away from a close relation with God, how they really remove part of the faith that we have. But he says, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, fear not. Wouldn't you like to live a life without fear? You know, some people say they're not afraid. They're just afraid to admit they're afraid. And somebody put on this shell, you know, just like back in the day when I was lost, you know, you had to carry yourself a certain way, you know. You had to have a certain walk when you went in certain parts of town, certain neighborhoods. And when you play, even when we play ball, I was telling one of the young men that came and played basketball with us at the YMCA last night, I said, there's people used to pull guns sometime when I would pull guns out on the court when I would play. And you had to carry yourself in a certain way, you know, because... And you had to act like you weren't afraid. because think of the Bible says a dog should return to his vomit, so a fool should return to his folly. And, you know, people, and don't take offense by this, that type of lifestyle, but a lot of times people are kind of like, that type of element is kind of like, well, I guess you're not the element, so you wouldn't take offense to that. It's kind of like dogs, you know. You know the dogs that attack people the most? The dogs that sense fear. I was talking to, when we were out past our tracks the other day, I saw a guy, he had this, I can't remember what type of dog it was, but it looked like a dog that could really eat me. And I walked up to the guy, and I said, hey, nice dog you got there. I said, I sure hope that dog didn't like dark meat. Because I was hoping he wasn't going to have me for lunch. Amen. He said, oh, no, he doesn't like dark meat. He's okay, man. But dogs, man, and we had this conversation. He raised a few dogs. He said, when people run, when they get afraid, that's the dog sense that, and they go to that. Because they sense, because especially dogs that have their protective nature, they figure if you're afraid, you have to be guilty of something. And they're going to protect their master, you know. And that element, sometimes they sense that fear, just like bullies, you know. If they think you're afraid of them, they continue on to pursue you. But God wants you and I not to be afraid, because He knows how damaging fear is. In verse 3 pointed out last week, I think Pastor Perks read it on Sunday, that perfect love casteth out fear. And the foundation for our faith is in the word of the Lord, the God of the universe, that said, fear not. He said, I'm your shield. And He said, before you pursue a lot of things that are not me, would you stop and just think for a moment that I am thy exceeding great reward. Psalm 18. Look at a few more verses here. In Psalm 18, we're speaking regarding the subject, where is your faith? And we're looking at right now the foundation for faith. The foundation for faith. In Psalm 18, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That means it's proven. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. That means He holds together all those that trust in Him. Ever feel like your life is just falling apart, going to come unraveled, and you feel like you just don't know what you're going to do next? Well, the word of the Lord is tried, and if you trust Him, you'll find He'll buckle you, He'll hold you together. You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I took a group of young people on to Six Flags, and I was crazy enough to get on this ride called the Batman, and this thing goes about 60 miles an hour, and it flies and loops the loop, and you up and down, suck down, and I was so thankful as I came to the top, as I was screaming my lungs out like a scared girl, that I was buckled in, amen. I was so thankful that I was buckled in, because if I hadn't been buckled in, I was going to die. And thank God that in times of life, that when there are difficulties, and when it seems like, and I was sitting there thinking, this was stupid. I mean, why did I get on this thing, you know? I mean, and you ever get to a place in life like, how in the world did I let myself get into this situation? And I'm upside down thinking, I paid money to be up here. I mean, I paid money to be scared like a chicken, you know? I mean, this is ridiculous, you know? It doesn't make any sense, you know? But thank God I was buckled in. And sometimes we get ourselves in situations in life and like, man, how did I get myself in this situation? And why? I sacrificed to get here. I paid money to get here. I hurt myself to get here. I did all kind of crazy things to get myself in this situation. God, would you hold me together? And if you trust in Him, He'll buckle you in. He'll hold you together. Psalm 33. The foundation for our faith. The word of the Lord. The word of God is tried. Psalm 33. Notice the Bible says verse 4. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is what? I was one person. Anybody else get it? The word of the Lord is what?
Right.
Okay, good. Just make sure we got it. It's right. That means it's not wrong. Right? Is that what right means? It's not wrong? Okay. Just want to make sure. So it's right. So when you look into at the word of God, as you want to have a foundation for your life, the word of the Lord is right. That seems like such a simple statement and pretty redundant for me to repeat it several times. But how many times have you had a situation in your life, and because there's a storm going on right now, you know what the Bible says, and you see it, and you look at that verse, and intellectually, you know it's right, but storm-wise, you look, are you sure, Lord? Could that really be it? And what has happened is the same thing that happened to the people that caused the fall of man. There's a little voice that says, yea, hath God said? And just like He says, thou shalt not surely die, He says, that word is not surely right. But it is right, and it's dependable. You can, verse 6, notice what it says. We see something about the power of this word. We talk about the foundation. Again, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know, I love getting outside of the city sometimes, because you can actually see the stars. And I can't remember where we were at recently. Oh, yeah, we were at Camp Yes. I was preaching family camp outside of, in Rodney, Ontario, wherever that's at, a few hours outside of London. And it was just such an amazing, I forget their stars sometimes, because you can't see them through the smog and the fog and the things around here. And it was just beautiful. My kids were so crazy about it. They slept on a trampoline outside at night, just so they could look up and see the stars, you know. And those beautiful stars, think about that, those beautiful stars, I mean, they slept outside and they got soaking wet because the dew was on them the next morning, you know. I mean, that was pretty stupid, I thought. Not, stupid is not an appropriate word, but I thought they were so enamored with the creation of God that they're willing just to enjoy it. And that, they were made by the word of the Lord. I got them going back there now. But still, to stay out there and to see in those stars, they were made by the word of the Lord. The heavens made those things. That's the word that is the foundation that God wants you to build your life upon. That's the word that in storms of life, God wants you to rest upon. That's the same word that in situations that seem to be impossible, God wants you to say, trust me in this. Verse 11, same song. The counsel of the Lord standeth, how long? Forever. That's why, isn't it amazing how suddenly God is the last person to consult in a crisis? And I've had advice from people before that fell through, you know. I remember I was, this guy was trying to give me sell Primerica, which is one of these kind of money management type organizations, or you go sign people up and you help manage their resources, you know. And they were trying to get me to invest in a money market account. He showed me all these numbers, and he was trying to get me to invest some money, but he didn't understand how much money I had at that time, or he would have went to a more person. He was talking to somebody else, you know. But he said you could yield 14%. He was showing that this. He showed me that this account 14%. And I said, is that guaranteed? Well, not really. It's not really guaranteed you make 14%. But based on the current market trend, it should do this, it should do that. You know, it should yield that. There'll be some ups and downs, low points, but it should yield 14%. You know. And my pastor's son lost a lot of money in investments like that because things just fell through. But not the word of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And it says the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Okay, the thought of God's heart stands for all generations. God so loved the world. Aren't you glad God never changed his mind about that? See, in the world, we talked about last week, I think how people think they fall in and out of love, but that's impossible. You know, because really, if you love somebody, you got all the, I won't preach that again, but how long-suffering, all the principles of characteristics, you really can't fall out of love. You can choose not to love, but you can never fall out of love. But see, God's thoughts, they stand throughout all generations. That means as long as there is an earth, God will always love the world. And the sacrifice that he made through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is for every generation. No matter how vile, no matter how wicked, no matter how terrible they seem to be. But the counsel of the Lord, he said unto them, he spoke to his disciples. They should have been resting in the storm. They should have been following his example, but they were fearful. And he said, don't be afraid. I'm with thee. David said in the Psalms, he said, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. He said, please don't take the word of truth out of my mouth, because I've hoped in thy judgment. That's how valuable the word of God, the foundation for his faith was. That's Psalm 119, verse 43. Now, turn to John chapter 1. We'll continue the journey through this. Oh, we're doing good. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. In John chapter 1, in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, this foundation, this Word has come down right where you and I live. Amen. This isn't some distant theological idea somewhere. This Word that is the foundation for your faith, was made flesh and dwelt physically in the earth. That's why the Bible says we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. See, this word that's the foundation for everything we believe in, became flesh, and this word has given counsel, I believe, based on, of course, the ultimate wisdom of God, but having been where you and I have been, having walked where you have walked, having been tempted where you have been tempted, having tried where you have been tried, this word has given the counsel that standeth forever based on the fact that it came down right where we're at, right where we live. Amen. Many times we want to take advice from people that are kind of in a similar situation that we're in. Well, guess what? The Word of God has been there. Because it became flesh and dwelt among us. As God stepped down in flesh out of glory, and again, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That means our weaknesses. God is touched by our weaknesses, our infirmities, our lapses in faith, and that's why he gave us a sure foundation. Knowing that it distresses him when we are weak, he gave us a word that is dependable in absolutely every area of our life. And he came down and tried it himself. The Bible says the word of the Lord is tried. How did he try it? Well, what did he do with Satan? How did Jesus respond when Satan tempted him and tried to destroy him? How did he respond? What did he say? It is written, amen. The word of the Lord is tried. It was written. And so this counts. Man, wasn't that good? God's good that he does everything we can, that he can, to give us everything we need so we have a sure foundation. The word became flesh. Dwelt among us. As you know, John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. That word is truth. He said, purify them through the truth. Purify them through the word. Do the work in the hearts and the lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, in your life situation, make sure you have the right foundation for your faith. And may I just encourage you, by the way, that's not your personal, if your foundation is your personal experiences with God, I promise you this right now, you're going to fail. I promise you, you will fail. Because God's not limited to act in your life the same way he did before. But he chose to limit himself to his word, which is the proper foundation for every situation. 2 Corinthians 6:1, notice the Bible says here. We then as workers together with him, we beseech you. There's no we there, but beseech you. I mean, he says, I beg you to get this. Also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee, or aided, or helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're wondering when you should get saved, now. Right now, that's when you should get saved. That's when you should, by faith, like Jesus said, you must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is it given no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed? But in all things, to proven ourselves as the ministers of God. Well, he begs them first. He's speaking to the church at Corinth here. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. He says, verse 3, don't give any offense to the ministry. And he says, verse 4, but in all things, everything you do, proving ourselves as a minister of God. Our lives and everything we do should show forth that we are ministers of God. We pointed out last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18 that God has given to all Christians the ministry of reconciliation. That's the minister. So if you're saved today, you've been given a ministry to reconcile people to God. Your ministry is to help people to get to a relationship with God. And he says, approve in all things. God, this is what God wants us to do. We're responsible in all things to prove ourselves as ministers of God. In patience, in all things, we should have much patience. Excuse me, not just patience. Because all of us have patience. We don't have as much patience, right? But it says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And these are the situations to prove if we're the ministers of God. Because you know why? Because in all these situations, the first thing that happens mostly, we get selfish. And we put ourselves first. And we leave aside the ministry of reconciliation. Because, hey, I've got a necessity. I don't have time for the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, I'm distressed right now. I don't have time for the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, I'm in strife. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. How can I win people to Christ in jail? How can I be concerned about the ministry of reconciliation in tumults? That's a violent commotion. Hey, my life is a wreck. I'm in violent commotion. So he said, in all things, be the minister. In labor, man, I just work too hard. I just done too much. I don't have time to do anything for God. No, in all things, to prove yourself as a minister of God. In watchings, in fastings. Fasting is not supposed to cause you to be some social recluse. It's supposed to cause you to go, if you expect to read Isaiah, it's supposed to cause you to go break loose the bands of wickedness. By purity. He said he's begging us to be pure. By knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. God wants to have a genuine love for people, you know. Not a pretended love. How do I get that? Well, he's going to tell us how to get that. We should be approved, you know. Because we can pretend we love people. But God wants to be unfeigned, you know. I would say, no, I'm not going to say, thank you, Lord. By the word of truth, and this is how God said, this is how you're going to do it all. By the word of truth. That's the foundation. How are you going to get saved? By the word of truth. How are you going to give no offense in anything? By the word of truth. How are you going to prove yourself as a minister of God in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting? How are you going to be pure? How are you going to have the right type of knowledge? How are you going to be long-suffering? How are you going to be kind? How are you going to live a life by the Holy Ghost? How are you going to have a love for God and love for the soul of this world that is not pretended? By the word of truth. Because that's where the power comes from. That's the great foundation for everything we do. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, notes of the Bible sit here. In verse, I'll start reading verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Again, he's speaking to the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been born again. He said, your salvation was not purchased by silver and gold. See, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of elders. All of us have received a measure of vanity from our forefathers and relatives. That's a vain conversation. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, all of us have some type of religious heritage and maybe you're fortunate enough to be brought up in a heritage that believed by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he's speaking to a group of people here that their vain conversation, as far as their redemption, their way of approaching God, was by silver and gold and by any vain tradition, you know. I was talking to a man last week, witnessing Bruce. He was just trying to, just really going hard on the veneration of Mary. He said, you need to really exalt Mary, you know. You need to really revolve around Mary. And I said, well, first of all, well, the passage we read already, I said, I respect Mary. But Jesus said that even when the disciples said, your mother, behold your mother, Jesus stopped and said, look up on these people. He said, behold, he said, whosoever doeth the will of God, the same as my mother and my brethren. And he said, so he didn't really exalt Mary above any other person that believed on his Heavenly Father. And I said, we don't need to disrespect Mary. We sure need to exalt her. And I said, why is it you say we should exalt Mary? Well, she was, he said this, if we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should really venerate, meditate on the one. They said there was her mother, and because she was so close to him, it would help us be close to God. I said, okay, so I said, that sounds good. I said, but let me ask you a question, okay, now. I said, you believe the Bible, right? He said, yes, I do. And I said, if we really want to honor Jesus Christ, we should follow his wishes. Now, Jesus Christ himself said, there is none greater born among women than John the Baptist. I said, was Mary born of women? They said, yes. And I said, okay, John was born of women. I said, so Jesus himself God in the flesh said there's none greater born among women than John the Baptist. I said, and I don't go around worshiping John the Baptist. I don't go around. So I said, if there was someone that should be in high veneration, would it not be that one? He said, you know, he said, nobody's ever articulated that to me before. And so I said, well, praise the Lord, because and I said, that's just the word of God. I said, I'm not right. I said, but I'll just go think on that, amen, and come back, and we'll talk another time. But see, the word of God is what determines all these situations, you know. I didn't have to give him all different ideas, but see, he had a vain tradition that was passed down. I mean, it sounded good. There's nothing, I mean, I would like people to honor my mother. I'm thankful for my mother. I was born because of her. And people that, my friends and, my two friends that I had in high school, I had 400 people that said they were my friends. But I found out later, only two of them really were my friends. They honored my mother, and they respected my mother, which was nice to do. And we should respect Mary, but not to the measure that man has passed down with vain traditions. Now, but with the precious, verse 19 again. He said, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. It may know. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing then, ye have purified your souls in obeying what? The truth. Well, the word of God is truth. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now he's going to say something powerful in verse 23 regarding our foundation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So our seed is incorruptible. By the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. For all flesh is as grass. So don't trust in any flesh. It's just like grass. Grass can be cut down. Grass can be burnt. The grass withereth, and the flower there falleth away. I love getting my wife roses. And it's neat that the ones that are the neatest, when you bring them in, they're kind of closed up. And then after a period of time, they just kind of open a little bit more. And all of a sudden, man, these things are so, they really burst forth. But no matter, I can't think of, I don't know how many dozens of roses I've bought through the years, how many in total. But all of them die. I mean, they started so beautiful. My wife would tell me, she'll start, she said, look, notice how that one opened up, you know? And so this, and I always try to find different unique colors, you know, different roses and get her. And she'll comment on that color or this color and how they all open and burst forth. But all of them die. But thank God, our foundation is based on something that does not die. It's the word of the Lord. It endureth forever. He said in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That's our foundation. The last verse on the foundation, you may be scared, but the rest will go a lot quicker. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, when you think about the foundation, this verse is what you need to really meditate on so you can really trust God. You think of everything we said about God's creation, about the word of the truth, about how it became flesh. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which, notice this, it was impossible for God to lie. If you underline your Bible, you ought to underline that statement. It was impossible for God to lie. And immutable means unchangeable. It means not capable or susceptible of change. So, although it uses was here, that's not capable of changing. God cannot lie. So every word we just read, everything you built your life upon, every God being the shield, God being the reward, hey, when God even explained how to be saved, it's impossible for God to lie. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So no matter whether you say a prayer or not, you have to repent. You have to turn and trust. Turn in your heart and trust God. That's what repentance is, turning. God can't lie. He doesn't say everybody. He said, except you repent, except these sweet people here did all these good deeds. No. You have to repent. He said, ye must be born again. And he can't lie. It's impossible. He said, and Timothy, he had not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's impossible for God to lie. He said, for the word of the Lord is right. It's impossible for God to lie. He said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. It's impossible for God to lie. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is impossible for God to lie. Now that's the foundation. Now let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 8. And we'll look at the very quick, we'll just look through. I would say, you know, I never try to be long, but if you ever get to a place and you're more concerned about the time than what hearing from God, just pray and just kind of quietly excuse yourself and pray for us as you go. We don't want anybody to go, but we really want you to hear what God's saying and pray for me. Maybe if I'm going too long, maybe your prayers rescue me. But the failure of faith. We looked at the foundation, now the failure. And we'll just look down through the passage here. Beginning in verse 22. First thing I wrote on the first failure of faith was, number one, they failed because they feared their situation more than God. See, it sounded like a good idea when Jesus said, let us go to the other side. But now all of a sudden the situation changed. You ever read your Bible and say, man, I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm going to trust God completely. And all of a sudden your situation changed. And then what you just said you heard from God, you don't know anymore. All of a sudden you lost that. Lord, I want to preach the gospel to every creature. Then you see some scary looking person that you perceive to be a scary looking person. But you don't really know what your soul looks like before God. Then you would realize all of us are pretty scary looking without Christ, you know. I guess we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's just in our arrogance that we think some person more scared than others. Many times I see somebody, and based on my own personal stereotypes of how they may be, maybe tattooed or dressed or pierced, anything like that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, that's terrible. And I always say, I wonder how God looks at me when I'm in my heart's in sin. I wonder how God looks at me when I've got a jacket on and a tie. And I'm sitting in church as one of his people, but I've got everything on my mind and anything on my mind except but God. Even may have sin in my heart. I wonder about the times. I wonder what God thought about that. I don't look like them out there. I mean, don't you know? I looked in the mirror before I came here. I look good. All these things we think about, and yet we say, man, I can't believe that person, that and that and that. And then God looks at my heart. And I wonder how God saw my heart that day. When I had a presumptuous sin. had that bitterness I hadn't forgiven yet. Had that covetousness. That idolatry I hadn't got rid of yet. But they failed God because they feared the situation. They looked, all of a sudden, hey, the storm hit, the wind's blowing, hey, water's filling the ship. Hey, the same word, still, in fact, God cannot lie, right? He said, let us go to the other side. Maybe he's going to send a tidal wave and have them ride the wave over there. You know, if they had faith, they just got up and got on the wave and took it over there, you know. But no, they fear. They failed because they feared God. They feared their situation more than they feared God. Number two, under the failure of faith, they failed because they judged the master's concern by his actions. They judged the master's concern by his actions. Now, hold your place here and turn to Mark chapter 4. We see the same story in a different light. You know why you and I make mistakes in trusting God sometimes? Because we think God has to act like a situation like we do. You know, husbands and wives, many times, since my wife and I are different people, I've had to learn, and she has to learn, sometimes there'll be something very distressing to my wife, and I can be very calm about it. And because I'm calm about it, she doesn't think I'm taking it very seriously. But guess what? That shoe goes on the other foot sometimes. I can be talking to my wife about something that I think is very, very serious and I'm passionate about, and she's not reacting the same way I do. She's not reacting the same way that I am, and so I assume she's not taking it very seriously. But after, guess what, after time and experience knowing her, and we know what each other's priorities are, we just have a different way of handling things and dealing with things. And see, Jesus here, there's a storm going on. And he's not surprised by the storm. He's in his ship asleep. And they think that just because he's not up on a ship with them, terribly afraid and thinking what to do, that because he's not visibly seen at the moment, that'll help you right there if you think about that. That's why you struggle, because Christ isn't visibly seen sometimes in your situation. And that's why you look for a deliverer that you can see. You look for some tangible to hold on to. But because he can't be visibly seen at that moment, they approach him and they say, let's just say in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 37. It says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So this looked pretty serious. Now, the ship is full, and Jesus is asleep in the hinder part, the lower part of the ship. Well, yeah, I always remember some cartoon, Bugs Bunny sitting there, something like that. He had a pillow and he was water. You're sleeping on top of the water, you know. I don't know how Jesus was doing that or not. Did Philip down there too? And he just laying on top of the water in the pillow. But it says here, and they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not? Because the ship is full and the wind is blowing and you haven't acted yet. Don't you care? We perish. Now, they hadn't perished, or he wouldn't have had a voice to say that, would he? I mean, if they perished, could he really say, we perish? So, but they judged his concern by his actions. Because he was on the pillow asleep. And I was thinking about this. Now, it was the will of God for him to go to the other side. Now, you know the story, you're just going to rebuke the wind and the sea. And I thought, perhaps the wind and the sea was something of Satan that came through. Because I was thinking about the time in Elijah when there was an earthquake, and the Bible said God was not in the earthquake. And there was also a great wind that came through, and God was not in the wind. And I was thinking about it. Now, if you know your Bible, you can look back a few verses in Mark, and you see that he gave them power and authority over all devils and unclean spirits. So perhaps we know for sure when they didn't care, because God so loved the world. But he was resting because if it was of Satan, this attack, he'd already given them everything they need to calm the storm himself. But they just weren't using what God gave them to handle the situation. And many of our trials, and we've got the promises, especially we've been in church in a period of time, we know the answer. Hey, we say, Abram, I'm the shield. I'm an exceeding great reward. We've got all the reason to be content and rest in God and be and love with God and follow God. And then the storms come and we say, Lord, don't you care? He's like, I gave you everything. I gave you the Holy Ghost that will guide you in all truth. What else do you need? You know, and then no wonder he rises up and says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? But it says in verse 39, and he rose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, peace, be still. See, we like to say it like that because he might think it. He may just calm his sin. I don't know. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? And now he said a little bit stronger here. How is it that ye have no faith? Back in Luke, it says, and really you can look at either one. You can stay there. But it says, number three in the failure of faith, they failed because they did not see the value of God's presence. Because he said, let us go to the other side. Now, if they were going to be fearful, they should have went down and laid to where Jesus was at. Because, well, he said, we're going, so I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to rest with him, you know. I was thinking about this, you know. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love this show called Wild Kingdom. They go on these mountain safaris, not mountain, but out in Africa in the jungles, these different safaris, and see all these wild animals and stuff like that. And you can imagine going out there with a guide and... anybody ever camped before in the woods? And if you ever have, or been out in the country somewhere, you hear a lot of different sounds you don't normally hear in the city, you know. Tree breaking, maybe different animals come through and stuff like that. And couldn't you imagine being on one of these safaris and you got all these animals around, these wild animals, and the God you're following, and you hear this noise, he goes, "What was that? What was that?" Now, you would not want, now, if that were me, that would be me saying, "What was that?" I'm thinking, this is going to really work. You know, I remember I went bear hunting one time, and I'm thinking, man, I sure hope, I've never shot this gun before. I'm thinking, if I see a bear, I sure hope this gun, the pastor gave me the gun, and he said, we never test shot it or anything. I'm thinking, man, if I see a bear, I sure hope this gun works. You know, but can you imagine being on the guide, somebody trying to follow you something in a very dangerous situation, and as you approach the danger, they're just as nervous and as fearful as you are? Now, we don't want Christ to react in the situation the same way we do. And they should have recognized that too. But he's given us the word so we can rest in it. Now, they fail to see the reality, see the value of God's presence, because he said, us, let us go to the other side. Now, hold your place and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Everybody still with me? Amen. Okay, there's one. Amen. Anybody else here? Amen. Amen. Just want to make sure. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Another good passage of Scripture, especially if you've been saved, you've been born again. And if you're not saved, it's a good one because here's what's available. What should we say then? Verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, if you believe that, if I believe that in every situation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God didn't hold back his own son. So why do we think we need more than God's willing to give us? He gave us the very best. He said, freely give us all things. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can challenge the elect of God, the saved of God? Hey, it's God that justifies. Hey, Jesus saved me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And who, no hand, pardon me, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And thank God, we're praying at that camp meeting, you know, there was a time I was praying, I knew I needed God's help, but I had absolutely no idea what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered. Some of you said, God, I just need your help. I don't know how, but I just know I need more of you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That sounds like pretty difficult times. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Even physical death, no reason to be afraid. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now in all these things, notice, I love this verse. I really love when I really believe what it says, more. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. More than a conqueror. For I am persuaded, that means thoroughly, completely convinced, that neither death nor life. That's, you know, that's good. You don't think about that, you know. Death isn't the difficulty, it's life. The reason we go back on God is because of life sometimes. Life can't separate from the love of God. No angels, no principalities, and no real reason to be afraid of the devil. You should be afraid to give place to the devil. See, that's the only fear. Because, see, he can't do anything to us unless we give him place, you know. Why do we have locks on our doors, you know? Because we want to keep out certain things and certain people. That's why we guard our hearts, the Bible says. We lock things up so the devil can't have place. No powers, anything you can think of. No present, no things to come. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If they realize, hey, we're with Jesus, I don't understand all this, But hey, he said unto us, we're going to the other side. Now, to my physical eyesight, it looks like we're getting ready to go under. It looks like, this is the end. It looks like we're perishing. It looks like we're dying. But you know what? Hey, we're with Jesus. So, let's just rest. Back to Luke. They failed because they assumed that God's will would be accomplished without any difficulty. They failed because they assumed that God's will would be accomplished without any difficulty. Now, he said they were going to the other side, but they just assumed it was just going to be a smooth ride all the way over and out of the storm. Oh, no, we didn't plan for this. That's what the Apostle Paul said, he died daily. And that's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The will of God involves a daily cross. I mean, the daily crucifixion. And if you read the account of Christ, that was not a pretty sight. And if you prepare for that, and you walk into that, you'll be just like Jesus, because for the joy that's set before you, you'll endure the cross, and even despising the shame. And thank God. But they failed because, man, God said we're going to the other side. But all of a sudden, this difficulty arises. You know, we've got to get out of this mindset that, man, if I do everything right, everything just goes smooth. Now, if I do everything right, I'll have the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. But you know, you can have all that and be in a terrible situation. That's the fruit. That's what we can depend upon. They failed because they did not answer Jesus' question. They looked for answers among themselves. God knows what he said in verse 25. When Jesus talks to them, and we were coming down to the close of the message. And this is what many people do after a sermon. They don't really consult God about what they heard or what he said to them. They consult others. Because he says here, verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another. Why didn't they talk to him? Why didn't they ask him? What do you mean, Lord? Where is my faith? They could have said, Lord, anybody would be afraid in this situation. And then he could explain to them where their failing of their faith was. But they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You know, I haven't raised children for several years. It's something even children do. You give out some instructions to the home, and they go talk to each other, and they don't come ask you about it. That's because we do the same thing with God. See, I've been in church since 19... Well, been in a sound church since 1991, I guess it would be. And I've seen people, heard preaching. What do you think about what Pastor said? Instead of, first of all, asking God about what he said. And if God didn't settle, then ask him about what he said. Well, what do you think about that? Because see, here's the reality right here. And because here it is. They're totally missing the reality. And because they did not talk to Jesus about this, they still have these unresolved. This is still unresolved. You see this? They went through this storm. God delivered them through this storm, but there's no power of it. Because they said, what manner of man is this? For he commanded the wind and the water, and they shall obey him. I mean, there's no rejoicing here. There's no glory to God. He delivered us. There's no praise of the Lord. They still have an unanswered question, though God's moved them through this, that they have walked away with nothing to build their life upon, because they talk amongst themselves instead of talking to him about it. Because they were just afraid, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. What Because you and I can look back on this today, and we can look at this passage, well, God can be there. But they don't, they're not at that point. How many sermons have you heard, and you never really approached God about it? And then you hear the same truth later, and then you go through a situation, and then you don't even remember that there was something preached on that, that you could have already gathered the strength from that and be walking through that situation. I think in time, I've talked to people about different things and they with difficulties, and I'm thinking in my mind, I just preached that 3 weeks ago. Sometimes it's been last Sunday. And there's no recollection of it, you know. And I don't mean that to be mean or harsh. I just mean that take it to Him. Because that's how you get it, you get it solidified in. See, did they fail? Because they did not talk to Jesus about it. They didn't answer Jesus' question. So we're gonna close service in a moment, and God would ask you, where is your faith? Even if you think you have it, where is it? What is your faith in? Where is your faith? Every one of us. Now, are you just going to say, well, I think my faith's pretty good, and just go on? Or are you going to talk to Jesus about that and say, Lord, where is my faith? See, David in the Psalms, he said, try me. He asked the Lord to try him. He says, and look at me and see if there be any wicked way in me. He was looking because he wanted to know his faith would be settled. And the last thing in their failure was, we see right here in verse 25 also, they did not really know the God they were following. They did not really know the God they were following. Because what did they say? What manner of man is this? I mean, could not this person that gave them power and authority over all devils, why should he be surprised he rebuked the wind and the sea? They didn't really even know him. They did not really know what he was capable of. What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And 2 Peter 1, I'm going to read this last verse. 2 Peter 1. Verse I've made reference to very often. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice this statement here. Through the knowledge of Him. You know why today you feel like your life is insufficient or incomplete? Or you need something besides Him to strengthen you, to help you, to guide you? It's because you don't really know the God that you're following. I'm assuming you're following Him since you're here today, right? Because he says, you're given all things to pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him. And many times, we are just like these disciples here. And we're in a situation, we're in a storm. And we say the same thing before the storm and after the storm. We say this, what manner of man is this that we should follow Him? And we say like they did, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, I'm dying. You ever say this to the Lord? Lord, I'm just dying on the inside. Why won't you help me? I've said that before. Then I realized that He'd already given me the answer somewhere else. And wow, there He was. Thank you, Lord. Because according, as is verse 3 again, hopefully we get it, as His divine power hath given unto us all things. That cover any storm, any difficulty, any problem, anything that pertain unto life. Are we doing life right now? Is this life right now, Theo? We just think so. All right, I think so. Just want to. He looks like a sharp and intelligent young man, so I think so. What do you think? Anybody else agree? Are we doing life right now? Are we living life right now? So all things need to pertain unto life right now. And if you have, and guess what? Even the bonus, if you have a desire to be godly, hey, it's all there too. All things. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us. Notice this. Notice, you think about it. You know, what, you wonder what your calling in life is? It's right here. Call us to glory and virtue. And glory is something that only belongs to God. Whereby, getting back to the foundation, He reminds us, are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what God tried to free us from the world, because it's corruption. It gives it just in the world, what's in the world is there through lust. Because remember, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I almost preached a message a couple weeks ago called "The Best the World Has to Offer." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's the best the world can give you. Lust is something that never is completely fulfilled. But they didn't really know. I'll ask you today, as Jesus asked His disciples, and I'm asking myself the same question, where is your faith? Because you know, if you're dying daily, you're walking toward the cross, that means that you need some faith there. Is your situation captivating your thoughts and attention more than a fear of God? Have you taken your life into your own hands because you just think God doesn't really care about the things you're doing, the way you're living? Didn't care about your heart's condition? God cared even if you have a broken, sad heart. Is your faith wavering today because you can't really remember the last time you were in the presence of God? If you're saved, He's still with you. But does that not move you? Has your life got delayed? It didn't really move you to know that no height, no depth, no any other creature be able to separate you from the love of God? Are you struggling today? Do you have a storm today because you're trying your best to go forward for God, but you didn't know it would be this hard? Where are you looking for answers at? Are you looking for them from other people, or are you really looking to the Lord? Or maybe do you need to humble yourself today and realize, man, I don't really know God like I need to. You may be here today, you may have to say, I really don't know God at all because I've never been born again. But I believe God when He said, today is a day of salvation. Today I want to turn from my sin and trust my life to Christ. And maybe you're a Christian and your life feels incomplete. That means you don't have a proper knowledge of God. And you may have to repent of the way you're living your life so that God can have, so you can gain more knowledge of God. You may have to change something. You may have to turn off a TV. You may have to turn off an electronic device so you can spend more time in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord. Who knows what you may do? But God's worth it. If He meant what He... Since God cannot lie, did He mean it when He said, seek me first? The good news is, since God is unchangeable in His love, He's trying to do everything He can so that you do have the proper knowledge of Him, so that you can leave those doors today with a confidence, you know, I've got absolutely everything that my life needs. And invitation is, when's the last time you really left those doors looking unto Christ with the firm assurance that I have absolutely everything I need in Christ, and we're totally content with that. If you can't walk those over that assurance, then you need to come. You need to come and pray. You need to be saved. If you need to be saved, you need to come forward and you need to settle that, because God wants to save you. God is looking to it. You know, it's just like when we were waiting for Morgan to be born, every one of my children, man, I couldn't wait till they were born. It could never have been soon enough. As long as they could be born healthy and happy, I couldn't wait. I was looking forward with anticipation. And the day couldn't come soon enough. And if you're here without Christ today, to God, the day could not come soon enough. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in the Scripture today. Lord, as we reflect on the thought, could You ask Your disciples,